What does it look like to trust God in hard times? Let me give you a bit of background. What was the hard times that Judah were going through? As we saw last week in the map, the big threat was in the northeast with Assyria. Assyria were the superpower of the day. They're growing in strength and they were breathing fire on the regions around. That was the big threat. Yet closer to Judah were the two regions above. So the area of Damascus and Samaria, they joined an alliance because of the huge threat up there. So they joined an alliance and then they put pressure on Judah to join. They wanted to come and conquer Judah so there would be three regions against the superpower. That was the huge threat for Judah. Come with us to chapter 8. Let me read from verse 1. The Lord said to me, take a large scroll and write on it with an ordinary pen. Maha Shalal Bash Baz. And I'll call in Uriah the priest and Zechariah son of Jerubbaal as reliable witnesses for me. You get it? The Lord says, take a large scroll. The word there isn't so much just, you know, write a big sort of scroll, but it's a huge placard. Write a billboard for the people. In our eyes, think of those huge TUI signs. Get one of those ones, a big one that all the people can see, and write on it these four-barreled names. Maha Shalal Has Baz. What's that mean? Have a look at the little footnote down the bottom. It means quick to plunder, swift to spoil. Put up this huge warning for the people and bring in reliable witnesses so they know that this is the word of God and that you have been warned. This public warning for the people of Judah. Last week was a warning to the king of Judah. But now it's a huge public warning so all of Judah will know. Why? What is the effect of this word of God? It's so that when hard times come, there will be no doubt that God is in control, for he's warned them. So you notice when the earthquakes come and people panic. Where is God? Or people get diagnosed with an illness or suffer grief. Where is God? The warning comes so that when hard times come, God's people know that he is still in control. We know this, don't we? For Jesus prepared his disciples what life will be like before he returns again. In Luke 21, Jesus is teaching his disciples and he says these words. Verse 9, he said, watch out and don't be deceived. For many will come in my name claiming I am he and the time is near. Don't follow them. When you hear about wars and revolutions, don't be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. He warns them. False teachers are going to come. You're going to hear about wars and revolutions. Verse 10, Luke 21, he says to them, nations will rise up against nations, kingdom against kingdoms. There will be great earthquakes, famines, pestilence in various places, and fearful events and signs from heaven. He's warning them that there'll be wars and natural disasters and earthquakes. Verse 12 onwards, he talks about persecution for Christians, even within families. Verse 17, he says, all men will hate you because of me. Then he says, by standing firm, however, you will gain life. Jesus warns that hard times will come. In 1 Peter 1, we read the same thing. Heaven, our great hope, is coming. There's no doubt about that. But now, while we wait, there will be suffering and all kinds of trials. God warns us so that when suffering comes, when we face the horrific pain of losing a loved one, when we are diagnosed with that illness, or when earthquakes come, or when there's great stress at work, we are not shocked. He warns us so we're not shocked, and that we know that even in hardship, God is in control. That's what God's word does. Here we see a huge public warning. Hardship is coming. Sometime. When is it coming? Come with me to verses 3 and 4 as he starts to get specific. Verse 3, he says, "Then I went to the prophetess," that is Isaiah's wife, "and she conceived and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said to me, 'Name him Maha Shalal Bash Haz.'" I would have loved to be in the room as I was, "Oh, I've come up with a name. How's this one?" I'm sure it may have not gone down too well. "Name this child quick to plunder, swift to spoil." Why the funny four-barreled name? Have a look at verse 4. In most of our Bibles, in the NIV, it leaves out a word. The word is "for." Verse 4 starts, "For." The reason why you're to name this child this funny name is for, before the boy knows how to say "my father" or "my mother," the wealth of Damascus and the plunder of Samaria will be carried off by the king of Assyria. That is, before this little child can say "Dada" or "Mummy," judgment will come and the king of Assyria will roll in and wipe out those northern regions. So it's not just this warning, judgment is coming someday in the future, but it is imminent. In the next 9 months or so, this is going to happen. Well, what will this attack be like? And more importantly, what will this mean for this small city of Judah, God's faithful people? What will it mean? Come and have a look at verses 5 to 10. "The Lord spoke to me again. 'Because this people has rejected the flowing waters of Shiloah and rejoiced over Rezin and the son of Remaliah, before the Lord, therefore, the Lord is about to bring against them the mighty floodwaters of the river, the king of Assyria with all his pomp.'" He's saying these people have rejected that gentle little brook of Shiloh that is in Jerusalem. It's a gentle spring. They haven't turned back to God and Jerusalem, the temple. So instead, the great river, the Euphrates, is going to flood down, and it's a horrific image of a flood coming in and wiping out a region. Verse 7, "It will overflow all its channels and run over all its banks. Destruction will come, and it will sweep on and into Judah, swirling over it, passing through it and reaching up to the neck. Its outspread wings will cover the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. Raise the war cry, you nations, and be shattered. Listen, all you distant lands, prepare for battle and be shattered. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Devise your strategy, but it will be thwarted. Propose your plan, but it will not stand, for God is with us." The image here is this terrifying image of flood that's going to wash in all the way up to the neck of Judah. Not sure if you've been part of a flood. When we were living in Armidale, so rural New South Wales, we had some heavy rains, but it wasn't that bad. But further upstream, they had horrendous rains. And so the flood came into our city. We got a phone call from the preschool. Can you come now and pick up your kids? Yeah, fine. We didn't think it was that much of a deal. So we jumped in the car, drove. And as we're driving, as we came to the first few little bridges, we start to see how the floodwaters came in. By the time we went and picked up our kids from preschool, the waters were lapping at the back doorstep. And it was rising quickly. Everyone was safe in the city, which was great. But those who live closer to the river, they were desperate, but they couldn't do anything as the floodwaters rose so quickly. They couldn't grab things. And it's this image of a terrifying flood coming through, coming all the way through to Judah. But there's hope for Judah. It's flowing right up to the neck, but there is hope. Did you pick it up? Do you see where hope is found? Verse 8 and verse 10, we see it in a phrase, O Emmanuel. It comes up there again in verse 10. It says, propose your plan, but it will not stand, for God is with us. It's that word, Emmanuel. See, last week in chapter 7, we saw that this promise was made that the virgin is going to give birth to a son, and she is to call him Emmanuel. That's his name. But what we see in chapter 8, that Emmanuel is more than just a name. It's a truth. God is with us. That's what Emmanuel means. And the comfort and protection for Judah was that God is with us. So for Judah, knowing that this huge threat is on the horizon, knowing that this flood is going to rush in, but also knowing that God is with them, how will the people of Judah respond? Well, God speaks for a third time in verses 11 to 15. Verse 11, the Lord spoke to me with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. Notice how the word of the Lord this time didn't come for the whole nation of Judah, but instead to Isaiah. And the Lord puts his hand on him and says, don't follow those other people. Hang on a second, this is Judah. Don't follow them. And here we see the first little division between the national people of God and the subgroup who are faithful. And as we follow through Isaiah, we'll see this faithful remnant who hold on to God's promises, who fear the Lord, who stand firm. The Lord says to Isaiah, don't be like them. Well, what will this difference look like between the faithful and the rest? Verse 12, he says, do not call conspiracy everything these people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear. Do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. And he will be a sanctuary. But for both houses of Israel, he will be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble. They will fall and be broken. There's a division. There's a difference in Judah. And the difference is based around fear. Those other people, they will fear the enemy. And they'll fear this alliance. And notice how their fear turns to dread and despair. Yet instead, you, Isaiah, you are to fear differently. You are to fear the Lord. And it doesn't result in dread, but in verse 14, fear the Lord and he'll be a sanctuary. And the sanctuary here isn't just a safe place, but it's talking about delighting in the presence of God. You'll be comforted in his presence. Notice the response to the Lord Almighty. Two groups, and they both experience the Lord. But they experience the Lord very differently, don't they? There's one group who experience the Lord as a saviour, and they fear him, and they find their safety in his comfort and in his presence. Yet the other guys experience the Lord as well. They experience him as judge, as they ignore the Lord, and instead they are crippled by fear of what is happening around them. And this fear leads to dread and despair. The result is they ignore the Lord, and they stumble and trip over him, and the result is they fall and are broken. Two clear alternatives. When hardship comes, there are two choices. What are we going to do? Are we going to be gripped by fear that leads to despair? Or are we going to choose to fear the Lord and find comfort and delight in the presence of the Lord? When hardship comes, what choice are you going to make? Look at verses 16 to 22. As we see the choice that Isaiah makes. Verse 16, he says, "Bind up the testimony and seal up the law among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. Behold, here I am, and the children the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty, who dwells on Mount Zion." Isaiah makes a decision. He makes a stand to fear the Lord. And see the difference it makes from verse 19. He describes the men around. "When men tell you to consult mediums and spiritualists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to his word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they'll roam through the land. When they are famished, they'll become enraged and look upward. They will curse their king and their God. Then they'll look towards the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom. They'll be thrust into utter darkness." See the despair of the people, yet, on the other hand, Isaiah makes a stand. And here we see the distinctiveness of those who fear the Lord. Firstly, there's a deep reverence for the Holy Lord. See in verse 17? They are waiting. It says, "I will wait. I will trust in the Lord." These are two verbs of waiting. What does it look like? He describes here patience in hardship. I will wait and hold on to his promises. Patience. But also confidence in hardship. I will trust. And back in verse 14, we see where this confidence is found. The Lord is the sanctuary. that he is assured of his presence. So there's a deep reverence for the Holy Lord, and secondly, a deep reverence for his word. Have a look at verse 16. It's the desire to preserve God's word, as opposed to those in verse 19 in their desperation who go to spiritualists and mediums who squeak and moan. Those two words are mocking words. All they do is make these grunting, weird sounds. How absurd. Why would you depart from the word of God and go outside? What fools! Only a fool would do something like that. September 4th. In the Morgan household and the days afterwards. To be honest, there was great fear. We were panicking, as I'm sure many of you were, and seeking comfort. What do we tell the kids who are panicking? So we made a decision, as we listened to the radio, to follow what the scientists were saying. So we comfort our kids and we told them that the worst is over and that in our house we're safe. What a fool. As February 22 rolls over and the kids were at school and more scared than ever. And we've got to admit our error and teach our kids properly. And teach ourselves as well that we cannot ensure our safety and tell our kids that we might die. We don't know that, but we might. But God promises us that those who trust in Jesus will be safe with him forever. For that is what God's word says. What a fool to go outside of God's word. Verse 20, the law of God is a sufficient resource for God's people, and it sustains them. In these verses, we get a horrible image of those who in their fear, abandon God. They refuse his word and his testimony, and in their distress, they are filled with darkness. But what a contrast to Isaiah, who declares, I will put my trust in him, as those around are cursing their king and their God. Are you going to fear other people? Are you going to fear the threats and the situation that you're in? Are you going to fear the unknowns? Are you going to put your trust in current opinions, what the scientists say? Or will you fear the Lord and put your trust in him? It's a personal decision. Earlier, Toby mentioned Father's Day and how it's a big deal in his household. And we've got lunch after this, so I'm pretty excited, looking forward to it. But dads and husbands. Father's Day, mention those sort of things. Grab your attention. Good, glad you're listening. Have a look at verses 17 and 18. Isaiah says, I will wait for the Lord. I will put my trust in him. Verse 18, behold, here I am, and the children the Lord has given me. See the stand that Isaiah makes? He makes a decision to follow the Lord and he makes a decision to lead his family in trusting the Lord, in trusting God's word. It should be a huge encouragement for us as men, as we lead our families, as husbands, as we lead our families, to make that stand and to lead our families in following the Lord, just as Isaiah does. And I say this, I know conversations with many. As a result of the earthquakes, quite a few have said that we kind of feel like we fluffed it and we failed as we made wrong mistakes. And for some of us, it was our kids who rebuked us as we were fluffing around and panicking and trying to put everything in order and stressing out. It was our kids that said, "Dad, can we pray?" We need to learn from this and lead our families. Lead them in trusting in the Lord and relying on His promises. Well, what are we going to take home from this morning? If you don't take anything else, take home this point. The most obvious point is that Christians are not immune to hardship. God graciously warns us. Hardship will come. And when hardship comes, whether that's grief, disaster, sickness, persecution, are you going to trust in the Lord? Are you going to hold on to His promises? Michelle last week talked about the dark hour when she had to make that decision. Even though she'd been a part of the church for a long time, she had to make a decision to trust in God's word. Jesus promises that we will suffer, but it won't be forever. In chapter 9 next week, he speaks of a great day when suffering will be over. That's what we're going to look at next week, and I want to tell you it is worth coming back for. Let me lead us in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we need to learn these lessons again and again. And thank you that you teach us that you are in control, that you are there even in tough times. Father, your word is sufficient. Protect us from the temptation of trusting in ourselves, of turning to others for comfort. Father, in tough times, help us to turn to you, to cling on to your promises, and help us to wait. Help us to be patient in suffering, and help us to find our confidence in your unshakable word. Amen.